We continue our walk through the Sermon on the Mount, and we come to a passage quite appropriate for Father's Day. Let us listen together for God's Word. Ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we seek your gifts. We seek the good things that you offer to us. Help us to have the wisdom and the clarity of vision to know what those things are. Speak to us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a little fable about a Mr. Jones who dies and goes to heaven. Peter is waiting there at the gates to give him a tour. Amid the splendor of the golden streets, beautiful mansions, and choirs of angels that Peter shows him, Mr. Jones notices an odd-looking building. He thinks it looks like an enormous warehouse. It has no windows and only one door. But when he asks to see inside, Peter hesitates. "You don't really want to see what's in there," he tells the new arrival. When the official tour is over, Mr. Jones is still curious about that building. So he asks to see inside the structure. Finally, Peter relents. When the apostle opens the door, Mr. Jones almost knocks him over in his haste to enter. It turns out that the enormous building is filled with row after row of shelves, floor to ceiling, each stacked neatly with white boxes tied in red ribbons. "These boxes all have names on them," Mr. Jones muses aloud. Then turning to Peter, he asks, "Do I have one?" "Yes, you do," Peter tries to guide Mr. Jones back outside. "Frankly," Peter says, "if I were you," but Mr. Jones is already dashing toward the J aisle to find his box. Peter follows, shaking his head. He catches up with Mr. Jones just as he is slipping the red ribbon off his box and popping the lid. Looking inside, Jones has a moment of instant recognition and lets out a deep sigh like the ones Peter has heard so many times before. Because there in Mr. Jones's white box are all the blessings God wanted to give him while he was on earth. But Mr. Jones had never asked. This little fable comes from a little book called The Prayer of Jabez, which was published in 2000 by Bruce Wilkinson. You might remember it. It was a real breakout bestseller, and it is a very little book. But it's focused entirely around a single verse from 1 Chronicles. Chronicles is detailing a genealogy, and it steps aside from the genealogy to tell us just a little bit about this person, Jabez. It says this, "Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from hurt and harm.' And God granted what he asked." The whole book, The Prayer of Jabez, is a book about receiving God's blessing, about using this prayer of Jabez, this very simple structure, as a kind of life mantra that has the power to unlock God's blessing in your life. Wilkinson writes this, "God really does have unclaimed blessings waiting for you, my friend. I know it sounds impossible, even embarrassingly suspicious, in our self-serving day, yet that very exchange, your want for God's plenty, has been his loving will for your life from eternity past. And with a handful of core commitments on your part, you can proceed from this day forward with the confidence and expectation that your heavenly Father will bring it to pass for you." So the basic idea here is that God has tremendous blessing in store for people, for everyone, and all we need to do is ask in the right way, and God will give us these blessings. But if we don't ask, Or if we maybe ask in the wrong way or don't hold to these core commitments in the right way, then God will withhold them. This passage from the Sermon on the Mount likens God to a father, to a parent. And I'm a father. I'm a pretty good father most of the time. Other times, not so much. So I look at my own life for examples of, if Jesus is going to compare God to a father, I of course begin thinking of my life as a father. Just recently, I ended up going very early to the grocery store to try to pick some things up before the kids woke up and the day got started. And as I'm walking through the aisles, I decide to buy some donuts for my kids, a special treat, a little bag of those little mini donuts that they are just crazy about. And I brought them home, and I didn't give them to them because they didn't ask. And since they didn't ask, my wife and I just ate them. Now, of course, that's not what happened. What kind of father would I be if I bought donuts for my kids, didn't tell them that I bought donuts for them, and waited until they asked in order to give them to them? Jesus makes it clear that God knows even better than we do how to give good gifts. So why would we think, why would we ever think that God would withhold blessing in a way that no earthly father ever would do? The book, The Prayer of Jabez, makes this quite explicit, but in one sense, this is the very underlying logic of asking God for things in prayer, is it not? That often when we go to God in prayer and we ask for something, we might think God needs a little nudge, a little persuasion, a little convincing in order to give us what it is we feel we need. But of course, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount itself has already told us that your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And yet here Jesus is, one chapter later, telling us to ask. So why ask? God already knows. Why do we need to ask? Either God is waiting for us to ask, waiting to shower us with blessing if we only say the magic word, or there's something else that happens when we ask God. There are a few things in life that I hate more than shopping for cars. There are too many things to consider. There are too many options. There are too many uncertainties. And what's funny, though, is that the few times that I have been in this process of car shopping, ordinarily I'll decide on the kind of car I want first, and then I'll try to find the best deal that I can. Once I have my mind made up about a particular car, I start to see that car everywhere. It's as if it didn't exist until I started looking for it, and then I can't get it out of my sight or out of my mind. This is what asking, seeking, and knocking can do for us. It can help us to see what we've never seen before. It opens us up to God and to the world in new ways. Not every prayer does this. Not every prayer opens us up to the world around us, opens our eyes to what God is doing. Jabez prays, "Bless me indeed, enlarge my territory." Jabez's prayer, laudable as it may be, being that it's in Scripture, is a self-oriented prayer. It's fundamentally selfish. If I can say that in a way that perhaps is not necessarily entirely negative, Jabez is praying for himself. The prayer is about himself. God then becomes another party in a sort of transaction. I ask for this, God, you give this. I do this, God, you give this. The prayer reveals nothing to God about us. God already knows before we ask. And the prayer does nothing to change us either. In fact, it doubles down on a sort of selfish mindset. It makes us mired even deeper in our needs, in our wants, in a mentality of scarcity that I have so many unmet needs and I just need to do everything I can to get what I need or what I feel God needs to give me. There's just not enough. We live with this mentality of scarcity, and to constantly pray this self-oriented prayer, God, bless me indeed, enlarge my territory. It simply doubles down on the scarcity that we already live with. What sort of prayer does Jesus have in mind when he tells us to ask and to search and to knock? He's already told us. We skipped over the Lord's Prayer, but the Lord's Prayer is nestled right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and these words you know well, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. Forgive our debts. Lead us not into temptation." This is a different sort of prayer. We, as individuals, as objects of God's blessing, only enter into that prayer towards the very end. Give us only what we need for today. Keep us from temptation or from the evil one. Prayer is not intended to be fundamentally oriented toward changing God. This is the posture we often take in prayer. It's why we often feel like our faith is insufficient. Who has the kind of faith? The faith of Abraham, the faith to change God's mind. This is not fundamentally the purpose of prayer. God doesn't need persuading to bring about the kingdom. God doesn't need persuading to see God's work done on earth. God doesn't need persuading to see our basic needs met, to forgive our sin, to help us and give us strength in the face of temptation. And before we ask for these things, God already knows them anyways. God is not waiting on us to make a convincing case. Prayer is fundamentally about changing us, about changing who we are as prayers. If we are devoted to material things and that devotion shapes our prayer, then our need for things will only grow. Everyone who asks receives. If we're devoted to achievement and acclaim, and this devotion shapes our prayers, then our need for accomplishment will only grow. Everyone who searches finds. If we're devoted to leisure and enjoyment, and that devotion shapes our prayers, then our need for enjoyment and entertainment will only grow. To everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. This is the nature of prayer. This is the nature of asking. Our prayer shapes our focus, our needs, our desires. In short, our prayer shapes us. If we are devoted to seeing God's justice and peace made real, and that devotion shapes our prayers, then our desire for God's justice and peace will only grow. Everyone who asks receives. If we're devoted to loving others in the way that God has loved us, and that devotion shapes our prayers, then our love for others will only grow. Everyone who searches finds. If we are devoted to seeing God's kingdom come, and that devotion shapes our prayers, we will begin to see God's kingdom everywhere, in the most unlikely places. For everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Prayer is the act of opening ourselves up to God's future. It is making ourselves available to what God is doing. In fact, it is to invite what God is doing into our lives and into this world. It is to invite God's future. Philosopher John Caputo talks about this dynamic of prayer, of opening ourselves up to the future. And he talks about the future in terms of two dynamics, and that is of promise and of threat, because we do not know what the future holds. And when we open ourselves up to God's future, when we open ourselves up in prayer to what is to come, we open ourselves up both to promise and to threat. That we take a risk in opening ourselves up. We take a risk in asking and searching and knocking, because we do not know what will come. And so sometimes we prefer to avoid the threat of the future, the threat of the unknown, the threat of uncertainty. And so we also close ourselves off from the promise of what God is going to do in us and around us. In the wake of this week's tragic event in Charleston, South Carolina, many have found themselves in prayer. And in the face of a situation like that, our prayer is to ask God for a world with no room for hatred, with no room for racism, no room for violence. Do we think that if enough people ask that God will finally give in and hand over such a world? Do we think that that's what it means to ask God for something in prayer? Absolutely not. As if God is withholding something like that. It's absurd to think that God would wait to do what God has always intended to do until God's people ask the right questions. In the face of a tragedy, our asking, our searching, our knocking, it is a prayer in the midst of pain and tears. It is a prayer in the midst of uncertainty, not knowing what the future holds, but opening ourselves up to the future nonetheless. We who are evil, we know how to give pretty good gifts to our children, do we not? Even more so, does God know the things that are good for us and good for this world? And the more those good things shape our prayers, the more they will shape our lives and our world. For a closing prayer, I want to share a prayer that was produced by someone in the Presbyterian Church to address the Charleston massacre. So those will be the words of our final prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gathering together for worship and prayer is this day both an offering of praise and a show of courage. We come to this sanctuary mindful that even sacred spaces are not necessarily safe spaces. We bow our heads remembering our brothers and sisters in Christ whose last earthly act was prayer. We give thanks for the lives of your faithful servants, Clemente, Cynthia, Sharonda, Taiwanza, Myra, Ethel, Susie, Daniel, and DePayne. Comfort their families and friends and strengthen them in the difficult days that are ahead. We pray too because Christ commands us to for Dylan Roof and his family. Bring peace, transform hearts, show us again your resurrection power in places we cannot imagine. You tell us, Lord God, that perfect love casts out fear, and the families of the victims of Mother Church and the people of Charleston have shown us what loving fearlessness looks like. Forgiveness has been extended. Hands have been held. Hymns have been sung. Prayers have been lifted. Unity has been demonstrated. The Goliath of hate and racism has not and will not win. Today we remember and proclaim, violence and hate do not have the last word. The love of God made known to us through Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, always has the last word. The Spirit's crop of goodness and love and joy and peace and gentleness will not stop growing. Now is the time for us, people of faith, brothers and sisters of every race and background, to recognize these unshakable truths. And in the midst of the storm, trust the power of the one who is in the boat with us. We yield ourselves to you, Triune God, knowing you bring redemption, reconciliation, and resurrection. Make us your witnesses. May your perfect love in us and shown through us cast out fear and help transform the world.